I want to talk about, when is it that we reconcile with a brother or a sister that we've had an offense with? And let's ask this question. Are we obligated to spend time with people once we forgive them? Let's talk about this. In this case, as is the case with many Bible topics, it's all over the Bible. And so, as usual, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. I'm going to start with Matthew 7, verse 6, where Jesus, after he says that he condemns hypocritical judgment and informs us that if we have sin in our own lives, we have no business trying to get anything, any sin, out of anybody else's life. So if you feel so-called led to go help somebody else get the sin out of their life or something you think is a sin, and you have sin in your life, be sure of this. God is not leading you to correct anyone except yourself. In fact, Job 19:28, Job told his friends that they should realize that the root of the matter is in them. In other words, we should all say, the root of the matter is in me. You see, ye which are spiritual are to restore others that have fallen around us, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Notice, spiritually mature and presently walking in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but in my whole Christian life, I wasn't always walking in the Holy Spirit. And so that's a clue, according to Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that God is not sending me to correct anybody because I haven't corrected my own life yet. Now, then Jesus says here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1 through 5, let's see, verse 6, first cast out, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in the telephone pole, a big tree, out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly. There's a clue to things right there. See, I can't see clearly. I don't know what's going on in somebody else's life sometimes, and God doesn't want me or you evil surmising, that is, evilly guessing about things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. You see, that's what men of corrupted minds do because they haven't repented yet. And God isn't sending them to restore or help anybody else, even if they're correct about it. But there's a clue here. We don't see clearly when we have sin in our lives because, you see, we're loving darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. John 3, 19 through 21. But he says, after you clear out the sin out of your life, then you will see clearly to cast out the mote or the splinter, the piece of dust, out of thy brother's eye. See, God isn't going to use you or me to help anybody be corrected until we repent and get corrected ourselves. So those sins are blinding. The Scripture tells us that in many places. 1 John, if you're living in sin, you're walking in darkness. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. If you're walking in any sin in your life, one's as good as a million, because God is holy, holy, holy. And if you got one sin in your life, God wants it out of your life. Let's see. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So we have no business, nobody needs Jesus more than you do. That should be your disposition. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Paul said there's no good thing that dwelled in him. Romans 7:18, verse 24, Romans 7, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, Paul's not saying he's living in sin, not at all. He had just said in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He's identifying that evil old man, the Bible calls it, flesh, sinful bent and disposition, the iniquitous disposition of the old man that still dwells in us, and that's why we have to be crucified with Christ. Right there in Romans 6, crucified with Christ, dead to that old man and putting on the new man every day. So get out the sin out of your life and then just let God use you as he will and as he leads. But he's definitely not leading you or me to correct anybody if we have sin in our own lives. If we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. Then we won't be judged with the world. Notice, if we would judge who? Ourselves, you see. We need to be merciless on ourselves and merciful to others, beloved. That's when we realize we're starting to mature in Christ. So Jesus then says in verse 6, this is the verse I wanted to get to concerning our specific topic today. Notice there's some things we can learn here, not exhaustively, but hopefully this opens up the desire there for us to really pray about and study out what Jesus is saying here. Then he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Dogs represent the most despicable animal in the Jewish community. Also in the Hispanic community, you will notice that's the same. Perhaps many other generations or cultures. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Again, swine are despised of the Jewish community, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That is, rip, stab you in the back. That's where we get the backstabber term right here in Matthew 7, 6. There's a couple of things here. Notice, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. That which is holy and your pearls, that has to do with your time, your talents, your treasure, your attention. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer your own. You're bought with the price of the very price of the blood of Jesus. You're Christ's ambassador. And we learn here that Jesus doesn't want us getting stabbed in the back. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? So we're to discern who the dogs are and who the swine are. Who are the wicked doers in our midst who have not repented? And we're going to talk about how you will know when somebody's repented in just a minute. This isn't a difficult message, but let me tell you, this is a very important component of New Testament Christianity that God wants you to be possessed with. So, beloved, you walk in the wisdom of God. In fact, recently I was talking to a sister and she happened to be quoting a guy I have knowledge of who is absolutely the most demonic dog and swine and warlock I've ever seen. He claims to be a pastor. This guy is demonic beyond description. And many of you know that we have fellowship and we've been friends and close for years. You know, we've seen a lot of Jezebels and a lot of wicked people. This guy takes the case. So I had to warn her so that she does not get caught up, because that guy draws people in and then out of nowhere unleashes a fury of fabrications about that person that are just made up and that actually things he's actually done. Paul said, you that accuse others, you do the same things. Romans 2, 1 through 3. That's another very important component of biblical truth for your life. When you see people projecting sin on others, it's many times it's coming out of their own depraved, darkened hearts, and they're projecting it on the others. That's a dynamic we see among the dogs and the swine. Jesus is talking about dogs and swine here. And how do you know they're dogs and swine? Well, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. I've had to depart from people who constantly try to bring up something I did or they thought I did in the past. Have you ever had that? I guess family members are famous for that because they know everything about each other and they both know the imperfections and sins of the past. So an ungodly man diggeth up evil. Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28, I believe it is. So anybody who's digging up under the blood something that somebody's already been forgiven of and putting it back in their face, that is a dog and a swine. Let me just tell you, that person is more sure for hell than if he was already there. God is going to be absolutely merciless with such a wicked animal. He said dog and swine here. I think I've got license to call them an animal. These are wicked beasts, as Peter calls them. These people are evil. Don't you ever bring up a sin that God already has forgiven someone unless you want to bring a curse on your life worse than you can imagine. James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy. That means undiluted judgment that has shown no mercy. Beware of these slanderous animals. So give not that which is holy to the dog. Don't give the enemy ammo. Don't give them your time. Don't go eat lunch with them. They profess that they're Christians, but they're living in sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. You're not to even have lunch with them. God told you not to. And right here, he's telling you, it's a command. Have you ever noticed, seen this as a command? This is a command. Why? Because God loves you and he does not want you, his child, unnecessarily afflicted and attacked and persecuted because he loves you. Do you have children? You probably do. Are there some bad dogs? I don't think many people have pigs or swine as pets, but are there some bad dogs around the neighborhood? Like these Rottweilers, pit bulls, right? What do you do because you love your children? You tell them and you do not walk them anywhere near those dogs, lest you got to go ballistic on that dog and rip his head off. You don't want your child harmed by the dog. Why? Because you love him. Let me just say this. Love always protects, always. God is a jealous God. His name is jealous, Exodus 34:14. You want to get yourself in trouble? Mess with one of God's children. I have seen it for decades. Your tail is in trouble. They don't have to do anything, nothing. God is going to flip you upside down. And in many cases, I've seen him send people straight to hell. So don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Don't throw out the goods. Don't get around them. One of the reasons why is you're going to wind up saying something they're going to use against you. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. They're going to use everything they can to stab you in the back. That is a dog. That is a swine. You better get away from anybody who acts like that. And that's one of your clues as to who not to spend your time with. Your time is God's time because you're his disciple. You're his ambassador. You're crucified with Christ. And he told you not to give your time, your talents, and your treasure to such people. Unfortunately, there are those type of people in our lives. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I believe that's Matthew 10:16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." A wolf is another illustration, illustrative language. Wolves devour sheep. They're animals that are predators against the sheep of Christ. Don't you know Jesus would not have said any of this stuff we're reading if there weren't predators trying to destroy his sheep? In another place, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," you have an enemy. Being a child of God means you have an enemy. Doesn't matter if you want to know it or not. Us military guys, we know about enemies a little bit better, possibly, because we're trained to kill the enemy, foreign and domestic. And boy, don't you know, we need some of that going on right now in this country. So another topic for another day. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Notice in the midst of wolves. What is he saying? He's clearly illustrating that not only are there ravening wolves, Jesus uses that terminology, but there are many of them. There are wolf packs. Wolves travel in packs. You're in the middle of wolves. I mean, what do you get? You get a picture here of one sheep surrounded by many wolves. That shows of the many false prophets Jesus spoke of, Matthew 7:15, 1 John 4:1, not a few, but many. So whenever he talks about wolves and false prophets, there are always many. His flock is a little flock. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Few there be which enter therein into the gate of eternal glory, down the narrow path that leads to life." That's the path of the cross, Matthew 7:13-14. So I'm sending you forth in the middle, in the midst of wolves. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now he's using animals illustratively again. Be wise and cunning as a serpent, quiet and calculating every move, and harmless as doves. That's Matthew 10:16. Also, it should be noted that the Apostle Paul said this, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Notice unreasonable and wicked men, such as Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil, 2 Timothy 4, I believe it's verse 14 through verse 16. So unreasonable and wicked men. We also have a series called Men of Corrupt Minds, and I'm going to go ahead and post that at the bottom of this post. Men of Corrupt Minds, that's an eye-opener right there. There's so many things to discover in the Word of God to help us navigate down this narrow path that leads to life, saints, where we're in the midst of wolves. There are many of them, not a few, but many. We've got to be aware of that and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And one of the ways we do that is we pray for wisdom every day. James told us to do that, James 1:5. We also learn the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God, so that we know how to walk through this life as a disciple of Christ. And Jesus is not glorified in needless casualties of war. There's so many people that could have been on earth a lot longer, I believe, or could have been a lot more functional and effective if they would have heeded the words of Jesus. And we know right here in Matthew 7:6, that's one of our main verses today, I want you to become very familiar with it, beloved. Jesus is telling us that we're not to give our pearls, we're not to give our attention and our time to those who are not worthy of it. It's time to shake off the dust of your feet and go somewhere else. Go where you're celebrated, where Christ is celebrated, Christ in you, and not just tolerated. And even worse, rended or stabbed in the back by these people who are looking to find anything that they can to use against you because they are children of the devil. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing this, and you are a child of God. Or a sheep in the midst of wolves, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. And another place as this applies is lay hands suddenly on no man. 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul told Timothy, in fact, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. In other words, don't agree that somebody needs to be an elder in the body of Christ. Suddenly, they have to have a proven track record that as of lately, especially the last year, two, three, whatever, they are seasoned and they're walking in the Spirit with the Lord. They don't have a double life, a divided heart, etc. So don't partake in laying hands suddenly on any man. I mean, they had this guy, what's that guy's name, the false prophet named Todd something, and all these false prophets of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. There's videos out there of them laying hands on this guy as if he's the new John the Baptist or something. They just overpumped this guy. It was horrible. And they got caught red-handed. I mean, there they were on video, ordaining this guy and laying hands on him to ordain him into the ministry, man. And he was a known adulterer, and it later came out. So they didn't walk in the wisdom of God, which right here tells us, don't you dare partake in ordaining with any group. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23:2, which by the way is talking about receiving a false report, a slanderous testimony against a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Don't you dare partake of it unless there's actual proof with two or three witnesses, not one guy or girl repeating a lie, a slanderous lie that somebody else spawned. That doesn't make this true. How many times have we seen this go on? So we should be very careful and walk with wisdom toward the Lord in all these matters. So giving your pearls to swine and that which is holy to dogs would also apply to communion. Don't give communion to a non-Christian. I mean, that's what they do in the Catholic churches every week. In those pagan idol temples, they're taking communion. They're not even saved. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that only believers are to partake in communion, lest they bring great judgment. Anybody that has unconfessed sin or isn't saved bring great judgment upon themselves. We're not to partake of such. Jesus came to save men and not destroy them. And we don't want to partake in anything that's going to destroy another person. Where it talks about, I think, verse 24 through 26, 1 Corinthians 11, about taking the elements unworthily. And an unsaved person, a person that's been saved and is unrepentant about sin, is taking communion unworthily. It's verse 27, actually. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, person that's not in right standing with God, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, and that's what spiritual dogs are and spiritual swine, Matthew 7:6. They're people that are actually unrepentant. They wouldn't be walking in darkness if they had and would repent. You got to love Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins. We've all had sin to deal with. And unfortunately, we probably all will in the future, right? If Jesus tarries. But the Bible says we're to cleanse ourselves from all that sin. And that must mean God wants us clean of it. And he provided the way of cleansing by the blood of Jesus, which now speaks in heaven for us, book of Hebrews. And God says, come boldly, come confidently because of the blood of Jesus. chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and obtain mercy, settle out of court, get it all remitted, and find grace to help in time of need. That is, divine enablement, the operational power of God, the divine influence of God on your heart, the grace of God working in you to cause you to walk in a steady, consistent fashion, being set apart in holiness unto the Lord. Not only did he provide through Christ the perfect sacrifice, it is finished, the mercy for forgiveness of your sins through his blood, but also the grace of God to establish you in your abiding fellowship with Jesus. Jesus ever lives to supply and provide what he died to purchase, and it's for you that he did it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, not throwing your pearls to swine and giving that which is holy to dogs, that has to cause us to stop in our tracks and not just jump in there because everybody else is doing something. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. So it doesn't matter if the whole crowd's doing it. Everybody's bowing down to a statue of Mary. Everybody is following these false prophets. That's another form of giving that which is holy to the dogs. Do you realize that you're not going to be rewarded for that? That's actually going to be used against you in judgment. If you bid Godspeed to somebody that is the enemy of God and you have no excuse because you have a Bible, and you have the ability to pray to God to show you this discernment and discerning of spirits and through the Word of God, that, like the Bereans, compare everybody's teachings to the written Word of God, Acts 17, 10 and 11. You have no excuse. Now, I understand many that listen are younger believers, but study to show yourself, beloved, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you bid Godspeed to an evildoer, a false teacher, 2 John 10 and 11 says you're going to reap the same judgment he does. And that's not the only time the Bible says that. Notice Ezekiel 14, 10, the punishment of the prophet or the leader shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. In other words, those that patronize his ministry and support it by their presence and by their dollars and anything else, you're going to receive the reward of a false prophet. Matthew 10, 41 and 42, but if you supply and you bless and pray for a true servant of God, that's what he's talking about, although he uses the word prophet, then you're going to receive a prophet's reward. God is going to bless you. But if you cast what God gave you, the pearls, before the swine, you give that which is holy to the dogs, your substance, the money God allowed you to have, or whatever it is, your talent, your treasure, your time, to prop up and support in any way somebody that is not true to God, by teaching the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, we go over those a lot. Judgment, mercy, love, the fear of the Lord, the cross, the blood of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ, etc., etc. The six principal doctrines of the Christian faith, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, etc. I mean, you're bidding Godspeed to a false teacher, so beware and be discerning and perhaps stop dead in your tracks and pray. And begin to, like the Bereans, search the scriptures daily and put every man and his teachings to the test, the acid test of the Word of God. Now, let's go back to the original example about casting your pearls before swine in relationships. Notice Jesus' teaching in Luke 17. Then said he to the disciples, he's talking to his own, and that means us, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. We've got to be really careful not to offend other believers. This ought to strike the fear of God in every one of us. Women who wear immodest clothing are causing men to lust. They are to wear modest clothing, according to 1 Timothy 2:9. And when you wear something that looks a little too good, if you will, or reveals a little too much, it may draw attention to you from others. That worship and attention belongs to God. And the Bible also says to men, to lust not after her beauty in thine heart, Proverbs 6:26. Also, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So in dressing immodestly, we can cause somebody else to stumble, right? Something we do not want to do for sure, or be guilty of before God. Concerning non-essentials, Romans 14:13, Paul says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block," something that causes people to stumble, "or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Wow. Causing somebody to be tempted or causing them to be offended. In this case, he's talking about even in a non-essential matter. So are we responsible to continue to hang out with somebody or spend quality time or a lot of time or any time with people who have proven themselves to be untrustworthy? I would say no. Now I'm open to correction. There's a lot of scripture on this. I certainly don't have it all figured out from the Word as far as every intricacy of application, but suffice it to say, Jesus said, "Don't throw your pearls before swine and give that which is holy to the dogs." He told us not to do that. That doesn't mean you don't forgive them, but that doesn't mean you are obligated to spend a lot of time or be close with a person that's untrustworthy. And I know as I'm saying this, many of us are thinking of family members and friends, right? I've talked to so many people about these same things. And so I think we have a lot of false obligation in us that we can be made free from by the truth as we apply it. And then one way we need to apply it is to just obey Jesus. Don't give the holy things your time, your life. Don't share your intimate details or any details with some of these people. Why? Because they've been proven to take those things, dig up evil, and use them against you and stab you in the back and make them out to be something they really aren't. But these evildoers, the swine and the dogs, are very good at painting everything black, making it look, because they're projecting the darkness of their own heart. So Jesus says, Luke 17, beginning in verse 1, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come, the perpetrator. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck." Don't you love the pictures Jesus painted with words? You offend one of these little ones of Jesus's, and it's better to have a millstone. Do you know how much those millstones weighed? 2,000 pounds. And it had a hole right in the middle of them. He's talking about tying a rope around the millstone, actually through the middle hole and around the edge, and then tying that to your neck and then throwing you into the sea. You're not going to be able to swim and lift a 2,000-pound stone. That's the picture. You're going straight to the bottom. "So it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones of mine." Do you see the severity of the judgment of God there on anyone who would harm one of his children? It's absolutely severe. Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Verse 3, Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Notice condition. And I believe, let's read the next verse, verse 4. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, does that mean you got to keep hanging around with this destructive brother or sister? I don't believe so. Taking all the scriptures in thought and in putting them together, collating them, we compare spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which means we collate line upon line, precept upon precept, Isaiah 28. Scripture upon scripture. Forgive them? Yes. Have a close relationship with them? Not necessarily. Love them from a far distance? Probably very wise in many cases. So let's read a commentary from the Believer's Bible commentary on Luke 17:3-4 that we just read it. And then we're going to talk about how you know when somebody has really changed and are worthy for you to hang back out with, fellowship with, if at all, here as we close. But let's read this concerning the need for forgiving and having a forgiving spirit, 70 times 7. In the Christian life, there is not only the peril of offending others, he said, there is also the danger of harboring grudges. Amen. Remember, James 5:7-9 says, "Grudge not one against another, because the judge, the Lord, stands at the door. He's getting ready to come back, and you better not have a grudge against anybody. Jesus taught in Matthew 18:21-35 that if you don't forgive everyone from your heart, you're going to be thrown to the tormentors. God's looking at our heart. Again, I don't personally believe that means I've got to hang with somebody real close. If even though I forgive them, we should forgive everybody in our hearts. But we're not accountable and obligated to go back around them. They've done harm and you think they're going to turn again and rend you. Jesus identifies them as spiritual swine and dogs. My advice to you is don't go around them. Shake off the dust and go somewhere else where you're accepted, where Christ's gospel is accepted among other believers and lost people that are willing to hear and listen and maybe even get saved. So he continues, there is also the danger of harboring grudges, of refusing to forgive when an offending person apologizes. That is what the Lord deals with here. The New Testament teaches the following procedure in connection with this subject. Number one, if a Christian is wronged by another Christian, he should first of all forgive the offender in his heart. That's key. This keeps his own soul free from resentment and malice. Ephesians 4:32, let me quote that. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Number two, he says this, then he should go to the offender privately and rebuke him if he repents. He's got it in all bold here. If he repents, then he should be told that he is forgiven. Even if he sins repeatedly, then says that he repents, he should be forgiven. That's what Jesus was teaching here. All right, and finally, number three, if a private rebuke does not prove effective, then the person who has been wronged should take one or two witnesses, Matthew 18:15-17, with him to go try to correct the guy. Then he says this, if he will not listen to these, then the matter should be taken before the church. Failure to hear the church should result in excommunication. Let's finalize this message this way. And I hope this has given you biblical food for thought. How do we know somebody has repented? Has somebody wronged you and not apologized? How are you going to know when they apologize? Well, the Bible tells us. It tells us this. Let's see. Let's read Acts 26:20, which says to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for or consistent with repentance. Meet for repentance or consistent with true repentance. True repentance, beloved, is always going to bring forth the fruit of a changed life. No more rending people in the back and acting like a dog or a swine. If you're still doing that, you've got darkness in your life and you need to be dealt with and rebuked and gotten rid of, excommunicated if you don't repent. John the Baptist was preaching, Matthew 3:7, beginning in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, it was the baptism of repentance for the first coming of Christ. He said unto them, O generation of viper. Now notice this, when these religious hierarchy celebrities came, John the Baptist, this dude was all man, let me tell you. He didn't say, oh, come on, sit on the front row, roll out the red carpet. He wasn't in ministry for himself. He was crucified with Christ. He was there as an ambassador of Christ and no other. He called these guys straight up a generation of vipers. What is a viper? A snake. Have you ever used the words, that dude or that lady is a snake? I have, on rare occasions. And let me tell you, that right there is a definition of a very evil person. You're a bunch of snakes. And then he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Sometimes our preaching needs to be a whole lot more straight up in people's face. Notice Acts 13:10, when this false teacher, this false prophet, Paul confronted him and said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief. Notice this, thou child of the devil. Go read Jesus in Matthew 23, and you're going to get rid of, if you pay attention when you read it, this little wallflower false Christ image. Jesus is the one who in the beginning and the end of his ministry went through the temple of God that was supposed to be pure worship to God and created a weapon, a cat of nine tails, and painstakingly created it and started cracking that whip and flipping those tables, because they had made his house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And let me tell you, most organized organizations that consider and call themselves Christian today are absolute dens of thieves, and they need the tables flipped on them. They're absolutely false. You're going to encounter people like this on a regular basis, and it would be biblical, if the Spirit is moving through you, to call them a child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, he said, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then he said, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness on the false prophet that's being rebuked here. His name was Elymas. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, we're just grabbing that little part, but notice, like John the Baptist, Paul hits this guy head on. Men need to be men, and sometimes it takes a violent rebuke. That is biblical. I didn't say every instance calls for that, but if you're feeling led and you're speaking the truth of God, it just may be the Holy Ghost. It certainly lines up with the Word of God, as we're seeing here in Matthew 3 and Acts 13. So he says, you bunch of snakes, who warned you about the race? He saw right through them, and he saw their wicked hearts by the Holy Spirit and the discerning of spirits. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, prove you have repented by the way you live. It's one thing to say I repented. It's another thing to have a changed life after you really repent, because you always will. If you truly repent, surrender completely, confess all your sins and lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're going to be a new creature in Christ, whether that is the first time you got saved or a fresh start with Jesus. And by the way, we got a fresh start with God page on safeguardyoursoul.com. On the desktop version, it's up at the top. I highly recommend it. God is restoring backsliders across this world, and he's using his ambassadors and those who have put things out there, including safeguardyoursoul.com. We get emails on a regular basis. You can check it out on the feedback page, and that's a good prayer page to pray for those people. That's some great stuff coming in, constantly being added to. In fact, we just got a great testimony yesterday of a good brother who is fighting the good fight of faith and being restored to God fully and being blessed to overcome the sin that once entrenched and cursed his life. God is able. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. It doesn't matter what your stupid religious pedigree is. Then he says, verse 10, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Everyone who doesn't have the fruit that's consistent with a born again life, where somebody truly repented, is going to be cast into the fire. Also, as we come to a close here, when do we break off fellowship with somebody? Notice this, the answer to that in short is when we see the fruit, we restore fellowship with them, or we remain in fellowship with them. When we see the fruit of a changed life, that means they truly repented. And remember Zacchaeus, when he had repented, Luke 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood. Well, you'll notice that Jesus saw him up in the tree, right? And then he said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm coming over. Jesus invited himself over. Can you imagine? And Zacchaeus did what? He hastened. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Amen. That's the only way to treat Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. My friend, you haven't lived until you've tasted and seen that Jesus is so good. Your life is going to be miserable. It's going to be shamed. It's going to be full of guilt. You're not going to have fun. You never have, and you never will, till you come to Jesus. He loves you so much that he's going to salt the path to the trough. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But Jesus loves you so much, he can make you thirsty. Are you fed up with all your sin? Are you tired of it? Because it's never going to get better. It's going to get worse. And Boy, it's really going to get worse. If you die tonight in your sleep, you're going to hell and it's over. It's irrevocable. There are no second chances. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You will immediately be judged when you die. You're going straight to hell without Christ. And he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You've got to repent. What does that mean? Turn your life all the way to God. Throw your hands up and admit to him what he already knows, that you have sinned against him in many ways. You have lied. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You have used his holy name in vain. And the law says to take not the name of the Lord your God in vain. You've looked on a woman to lust. And the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because anybody who looks on a woman to lust, or anybody to lust, ladies, that includes you looking on a man, has already committed adultery in your heart. You're 100% fully guilty. You've stolen something, even one thing. And by the way, if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole law, and the weight of the judgment of God is upon you. But the good news is that Jesus bore that weight. He took the blow of death for you. He was forsaken so that you could be forgiven. And when he died on that cross, he said, it is finished, which means it's paid in full. He paid the full price for your sins and invites you to come to him, repent, and receive him as the Lord and Savior of your life. If you've never been saved, I want you to go to the Peace with God page on safeguardyoursoul.com, and I want you to read that and surrender your life. There's a prayer at the end. It's not long. And if you want to email me, it's info@safeguardyoursoul.com. I will gladly converse with you and do anything and everything I can to help you. So it continues, Luke 19, and I promise you, we're coming in for a landing. And when they saw it, they all murmured. All of these Pharisees, it sounds like, again, they always get hair-lipped when Jesus reaches out to sinners. But isn't that what he came to do? Yep. He says it right here in verse 10. This is why I came, man. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The problem is they didn't realize they were lost. They thought their religion was enough. Religion is the easiest way to go to hell, folks. All that self-righteous foolishness. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to get rid of the Jewish religion and give you a relationship with him. It's all in him, yet he wants a personal relationship with you. It's not about religion. It's not where you go on Sunday morning. It's about being born again and walking with Jesus. And guess what? You don't have to wait till Sunday. God wants you doing that and enjoying it every day of your life, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Verse 7, Luke 19, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. How dare you? We still have those same self-righteous devils today. How dare him talk to that pretty girl? Well, Jesus did it. The woman at the well was beautiful. She had to be. The Bible doesn't say she was beautiful. How many women you know can marry five men and be living with another one like her? John 4. The woman was beautiful. Period. Jesus didn't say, well, I can't talk to her. These devils who hate God anyway, these antichrist religionists, these self-righteous devils are going to mock me. He didn't care about that. He owned those animals. We got those people around today because men didn't see their sin. They did it in private in their hearts, that they can condemn everybody else who fell in, not only in their heart, but in physical form. Those people are sure for hell as if they were already there. Jesus said the whores are going to heaven before they do. Matthew 21:31. The publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom before they will. Unbelievable how twisted and convoluted these vile, self-righteous religionists are today. And the South is full of them. They got religion. They don't have Jesus. All they've done is going to church on Sunday for decades. Who have they ever gotten saved? It's all about that little church idol and their little church country club. It's not about Jesus. They wouldn't know Jesus if he stood in their face. They don't understand the elementary definition of the gospel, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he's not willing that any should perish. Well, what about those that have sinned?
That's who he came for.
Well, they sinned more than once.
Oh, so have you, and you're in sin now,
and you haven't forgiven them, so you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. Because if you don't forgive all others from your heart, you are going to be thrown to the tormentors. You're going to hell and you're going to be tormented by the demons, it sounds like. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So when Zacchaeus repented, how did we know he repented? Here it is. Here's an example, a real life example, as we see today when people truly repent, of somebody who brought forth fruit meet for repentance or consistent with true repentance. You can't see their heart, but you can see the fruit of their life, beloved. And he said, you shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, 16 and 20. That means Jesus wants you to judge people by their fruits. But the first thing we need to do daily is judge ourselves by our fruits. What do we have coming out of our mouth? Where is our heart meditating? Are we crying out to God to let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable and beautiful in His sight? Psalm 19, 14. Are we crying out to Jesus for a poor, contrite spirit to be pure in heart, to have a heart after God? Matthew 5, 3 through 8. Are we? Judge your own heart first, and then you're going to be able to see clearly the fruit of other people's lives, whether it be good or bad. Jesus told you to know, that means discern people by their fruit. Are you obeying Jesus? Are you? He didn't just say to go indiscriminately give your life to everybody that comes around. You better discern people by the fruits, and when you do, you're going to see bad fruit, and you're going to know those are dogs and those are swans. Don't you dare give your life, give your money, or give your time to them, because they're going to destroy you. You could be helping somebody that really wants to get right. You could be spending more time in prayer or alone and safe in the Word, whatever. God wants you safe, folks. Jesus clearly made that clear. It's commanding you. Matthew 7, don't give your pearls to swine and that which is holy to dogs. Clearly tells us, and that's exactly why he said in the same chapter, verse 16 and 20, you'll know them by the fruits, because he wanted you to know them, so that you're not caught up in their activity, influenced by them, or hurt by them. So Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man, if I've stolen anything by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I believe he was a tax collector. And boy, you know those animals are thieves. And they're going to tell you they're just doing their job. They're thieves and they're fully guilty. And when they really repent, they're going to quit. Don't you know there's videos on YouTube of ex-IRS employees, high level, that saw the evil theft of this non-American entity illegally stealing from the people their taxes, and they quit, and they're now exposing it. That's exactly what you see here. When somebody repents, they stop doing their sin, and they come out against it and expose it. That's the fruit you're looking for. If somebody can't come over and apologize to you and say, here's what I did to you, and say it for what it is, clear language, will you please forgive me? I was wrong. That's when healing and restoration comes right there. And that's when the good fruit is going to come forth. But if they haven't demonstrated, like Zacchaeus, who said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. I'm done. I've repented. Jesus is now my Lord. He came to my house, and I'm done, and I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And then Jesus said unto him, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So Jesus pronounced that this guy got saved when he saw the fruit of a changed life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, if he's truly saved, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, and all things are what? Of God. He's been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. He's now an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 20. And let's close by saying this, beloved. Listen, you're not listening to this message by accident, not a chance. God loves you. You think you love your kids if you have any? You have no clue how much God loves you. And just like Zacchaeus, he's saying, hey, I love you. I'm coming to abide with you. I'm coming to dine with you. I'm coming to your house to eat. Amen. And he wants you to, like Zacchaeus, to joyfully receive him. He wants you to turn to him, to bow down in repentance and receive him so that he can pronounce these beautiful words to you. This day is salvation come to this house. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He loves you. You can stop and get on your face, kneel down, or stand up and put your hands in the air. It doesn't matter. God looks on your heart, not your physical posture, and tell Jesus, I have sinned against you, Lord. Whether it's the first time you're getting saved or you're being restored, and saying, Lord Jesus, I lay my life in your hands right now. I thank you for dying for my sins. I'm the man, the woman, the wickedest person ever. And you died on that cross for my sins while I was yet a sinner. And I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. From this moment forward, Lord, I ask you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your spirit and use me, God. I'm all yours. You're all mine. Wash me in your blood, Jesus. I love you, and I will walk with you every day by your grace and as you enable me until you return. I'm looking for your soon return. I love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.